Ephesians chapter 2, as we discuss the church as the special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And we begin with verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Once you were strangers, but you are no longer strangers and aliens, the text tells us. Sometimes when we think of aliens, we think of creatures from outer space. The aliens that Paul is talking about here are not creatures from outer space. I'm a Trekkie. I enjoy Star Trek. Years ago, I used to come home from work and turn on the television and watch those old black and white Star Trek programs. And then I got into Star Trek The Next Generation and the different aliens. And now we have Voyager. And I assume that the series will go on with other particular programs. At any rate, the aliens we're talking about are not those kinds of aliens. The word aliens here actually refers to those outside of the household of faith. Outside of the household. Paul says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. There are those who are part of God's household, and there are those who are outside the household. These are the aliens to which Paul is referring. Now we are no longer aliens outside the household. The but is very strong in verse 19. The second point in the outline should refer to verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. This is the strongest word that Paul could use to contrast the strangers and aliens and the fellow citizens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household. Compare with me Ephesians 2 verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. You who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, you who were strangers to the covenants of promise. You see, it's very interesting. The promises of God were given to Israel. The word of God was given to Israel. And those outside of Israel did not have the promises of God. They were not part of the household of faith. But now, Paul says, you have been brought near, you who formerly were far off, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world. Christ died on Calvary's cross. Christ shed his blood. And those who trust in Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ are brought near to God. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one way to come near to God, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you must trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice, paying for the penalty due to you for your sins. And so, does verse 19 hold true for you? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Does verse 13 in our text, in Ephesians 2, does verse 13 apply to you? But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Have you been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Now when I ask you that question, are you a Christian? I mean, more than do you just take the name Christian as something which is nice. I mean, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? as the one who came into the world, who was born of a virgin? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, who was raised again from the dead after he died on Calvary's cross? And not only do you believe in this Jesus, do you trust him? You know, it's one thing to believe that these things happened, that these things are true. Do you really trust in this Jesus? Do you trust this sacrifice? This is the important thing, isn't it? Does verse 19 apply to you in Ephesians chapter 2? Only on the basis of the truth of these texts in your life can we proceed to discuss the church of Jesus Christ in the way Paul outlined. Let's move on to verse 20 then. I better read verses 19 and 20 together. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Paul specifically tells us the church of Jesus Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does Paul mean? When Paul refers to the apostles and prophets, Paul refers to those individuals who were organs of special revelation. Paul refers to individuals who wrote Scripture. Moses was a prophet. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Some deny that today. We hold, rightly I think, that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We hold that Samuel was a prophet. We hold that he wrote those books of history in the Old Testament. We hold that David was a prophet. Jesus speaks of David being a prophet and looking ahead to the resurrection from the dead. We hold that these individuals prophesied concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. We hold that the apostles wrote the New Testament, that Matthew and Mark and Luke, these individuals who were either apostles themselves who had the imprimatur of apostles, the approval of apostles, wrote the New Testament. The foundation of the apostles and prophets is this book, the Bible. And it is on the foundation of the written Word of God that the church of Jesus Christ is built. We tenaciously hold to this. Today in our evangelical subculture, I put it this way because the evangelical church really is a subculture in the overall culture of America. The Bible is being fought over as to whether or not it really is the Word of God. And many evangelicals are saying, no, there are errors in the Bible. We believe the Bible, yes, has some authority, but there are errors in the Bible. No, friends. Jesus Christ said that not one jot or tittle would fall. Not one comma or period would fall from the Word of God. It's all breathed by the Holy Spirit. It is the inerrant Word of God. And it is upon that infallible and inerrant foundation that the church of Jesus Christ is built. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Thank God he's the cornerstone. I think it's too bad that buildings today don't have legitimate cornerstones like they once had. When the cornerstone is laid today in a building, the footings are already there and the part of the wall's already put up, and then we stick this symbolic stone in the side of the building and dedicate it, and that's the cornerstone. That's not the way it used to be, you know. You know that's true. The cornerstone was placed, and that marked the walls of the building and how that building was to be established. Jesus Christ marks the walls of the church and tells us how the church is to be established. Let's go on in our text to verse 21. Well, I'm going to read those verses again. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We've got several things in this particular verse. Paul has the whole church in view. Paul has the whole church in view united to Jesus Christ. Paul has the whole church in view fitted together. Paul has the whole church in view growing. And Paul has the whole church in view as a holy temple. Boy, we could talk a long time just about those concepts, couldn't we? And they're beautiful. The whole church is in view. Not just one congregation. In Paul's day, there were congregations scattered in many places. There was a church in Ephesus. There was a church in Galatia. There was a church in various towns and cities in the region of Galatia. There was a church in Athens. There was a church in Corinth. There was a church in Antioch. And the church was being spread in many directions. Paul has the whole church in view. And as we understand our text today, Paul has the whole church in view throughout the world. And he's saying the whole church is fitted together. It's been a long time since I did a jigsaw puzzle. And when you go into some people's homes, there are puzzles laid out on the table. And it takes a long time to do some of those puzzles. You know, when there are 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000 pieces, and they're not numbered, and you have to figure out what the edges, and the picture comes together, though, doesn't it? All the pieces are fit together. And what a beautiful mosaic the Church of Jesus Christ is, as all the pieces, all the parts of the church fit together in a great and glorious body. And we're only a piece of that great and glorious body. And this church is growing. I remember very well going back to New Jersey and visiting a friend in New Jersey as he preached the gospel and going to the church of which he's a pastor. And he used this illustration. He said, if we picture a globe and put on that globe a light every place the gospel is preached, and we think about this in the time of Jesus, that is, at the time of Jesus, we put a light on that globe every place the gospel is preached. Where would we find lights on that globe? In one place, right? In one place. Here in this little nation of Israel, where the gospel was being preached. If we were to put a light on that globe, in every place the gospel is being preached today, where would we find lights on that globe? We would find lights everywhere on that globe, wouldn't we? An amazing array of lights on that globe, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is literally being proclaimed throughout the world. Now there are pockets. There are tribes where the gospel is not heard today. And men and women are going to those places to translate the Word of God and to preach the Word of God. But the whole church is growing. And friends, the apostle is saying, this whole church is growing into what? Let's read our text again. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. What is that whole building growing into? What is that whole church being fashioned into by God? It is growing into a holy temple. Imagine that. And what is a temple? A temple is a place where people come and where they expect to meet with God. A temple is a place where God dwells. The temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament was a picture of the great and glorious body of Christ, the dwelling place of God. What a wonderful picture this is. And so Paul tells us that the whole church, the whole body of Christ throughout the world is being built into a temple, a dwelling place of God. And then comes verse 22. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now Paul brings it home. Now Paul brings it down from the whole church and he says, you folks in Ephesus, you people there, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's how Paul applied the truth in his day. Let's apply it in our day. You too, people of Sterling, Kansas, USA. You too are being built together as a dwelling place of God. Do you realize what we are? Do you realize the glory that inheres in the temple of God? The place in which His glory dwells. You too, dear friends in Christ, are being built together as a dwelling place of God. Oh, how wonderful that is. You know, I wish I had the facility to bring that home. It was said of George Whitefield that he could utter the word Mesopotamia and evoke great emotion. As he just uttered that one word. Here we are coming to a concept that is so wonderful and so glorious. I pray that God would bring it home to us. And you too, dear friends in Jesus Christ, are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, this is what I have in the outline. You too are being built together. You too are part of this great temple. You too are being built into a dwelling place of God by His Spirit. We are part of that temple. And what is that temple but a dwelling of God? Let me try and bring it home this way. As I see it, the Spirit of God is at work everywhere, even in hell. Now this is going to the opposite extreme, isn't it? Let's look at Psalm 139. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 139. You want to keep your finger there in Ephesians as we look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 7 and following. This is a familiar portion. Where can I go from Thy Spirit, or where can I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there Thy hand will lead me, and Thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to Thee. And the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to Thee. Is there anywhere you can go and be out of the presence of God? Is there? There's nowhere you can go and be out of God's presence. He is everywhere. He is the infinite God. How good it is. You know, for some of us, that's a little scary. We'd like to go home and hide under the table or hide in a closet or something like that and get away from God because we don't want to see Him to see us and what we're doing. But there's no place we can go and be away from God And notice what the psalmist says. If I ascend, verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I ascend to the heights of heaven, you are there, Lord. If I descend to the lowest pits of hell itself, behold, you are there. How is God in heaven? How do the saints in heaven experience the presence of the mighty God? Oh, in heaven, the saints experience God in all of His love and mercy and grace. And the love of God will be lavished upon us in infinite measure. And we will be with God heart to heart, spirit to spirit. And how is it that God is in hell? I submit to you, dear friends, that in hell the wrath of God is infinitely present. And it is under the wrath of God that the poor souls in hell are tormented. And it is God's wrath that is applied in that awful place. And God is present, not in grace, not in mercy, not in love. But those souls are separated eternally from the love and mercy and grace of God. You see, as I see it, the gathered body of God's people is the special dwelling place of God. God is present in hell in torment and wrath. God is present in this world in the same fashion in many ways. What does Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 tell us? Romans 1:18, you may want to look at it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is falling around us. God's judgments are present in this world. And in many ways, the earthquakes, the terrible destruction that comes from fire and storm represent the judgments of God. And God is attempting in these messages to get our attention. And many are spurning the messages of God. What about the church of Jesus Christ? Oh, friends, this is what is so overwhelming to me, that the church of Jesus Christ is the special dwelling place of God. It is God's temple. And God is specially present in His church, in love and mercy and grace and in power. God's church is very important. God's church is an outpost of heaven. God's church is in many ways in this world, but in many ways is in heaven too. Is that not the case? Oh, how wonderful it is that many of us have dear friends and relatives who love Jesus Christ and are now part of the church triumphant in heaven. They're part of that great and glorious body of Christ in heaven. They are part of the church, but we too are part of the church of Jesus Christ in this world. And that church which stretches from heaven into this world is a piece of heaven in this world. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven from which we await the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love this. I really do. And I picture in my mind that picture which is given to us in Revelation chapter 4 of the throne of God. And around that throne there is a rainbow. And there are peals of thunder and flashes of lightning. And there are four living creatures around that throne. And 24 elders around that throne. And there are myriads of angels around that throne. And then on a greater circle around that throne are saints wearing white robes and having palm branches in their hands, singing praise to our God. And that great heavenly chorus is being sung in heaven. And where are we, dear friends, in Jesus Christ as a part of the visible church in this world? We are on the next circle, gathered around that throne. We are on the periphery of heaven, giving praise to God as a part of that great assembly. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And I submit to you, dear friends, that special grace is particularly present in the gathering of God's people in the temple of the Spirit, the dwelling place of God. Here, dear friends, in this part of His temple, here this morning, God is present. God is present with us to change our lives, to renew us, to make us new in Him. Do you think that's correct? Do you think that's right? Oh, I do. I think this is what the Scriptures are telling us. In whom you also... See, these are the beautiful words. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, friends, we are an outpost of heaven. We are on the edges of heaven, gathered around the throne with the multitudes worshiping the King. We are part of the temple of the living God. And God is present in His holy temple to change our lives and to bring us into conformity to the life of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Realize this is the case, dear friend. And when you come, come expecting to meet with God. What does the Bible tell us? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. I submit to you, dear friends, that the church of Jesus Christ as the special dwelling place of God in the Spirit is the special place for us to come and draw near to God and expect Him to draw near to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is a wonderful word. Thank You that Your church is, in fact, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Thank You that this church is being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, Your dwelling place, Father. Thank You that we too are being built into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Help us to grasp, oh God, the significance of that. And help us, Father, to understand that this church of which we are a part is not just simply a gathering of people that come together to enjoy one another, but a gathering of people that comes together to enjoy You, to meet with You, to have You work in us. Grant that we might understand this, and grant, O God, that as we depart from this place today, we might understand that we do meet with You.